It's what Jesus was talking about when he said in Luke 21, take heed unto yourselves. Amen. And he warned them also not only take heed unto themselves, but to be careful and to guard against surfeiting and drunkenness. I'm going to stick that in my pocket. And the cares of this life. Amen. Surfeiting literally means excessiveness. So you don't have to go out and commit some terrible, heinous deed or crime to lose the presence of God. You can just allow so many things to enter into your life that are not really essential, not basic, not really important. And it can choke out the good seed of God's word. Amen? And Jesus talked to us about that the sower went forth to sow. And he told how that some fell among the thorns, some on rocky soil, some on good soil. And he explained that seed that fell among the thorns and that fell on the rocky ground sprang up. But the birds, the cares of life, came and carried them away. So we need to get back to the basics of life. Amen. I was thinking a moment ago, as we entered into the service, worshiping God, that we're not doing things exactly as we have done them in times past. We did not have Sunday school this morning. Right? And we made some changes, and times have affected that, and of course getting people to respond, faithfulness, etc. But I was thinking concerning the statement that methods are many, principles are few. Goes with our sister song. Methods may change, but principles never do. And one of those principles is a revival, an outpouring of God's Spirit. Amen. And I don't know how successful you have been, nor any of us have been. Somebody stated concerning success, success is the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. I read that years ago. That's not exactly the definition that Webster gives, but it was the definition somebody gave to the word success. And I thought, how true that is. Success is the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. We ordinarily think of success when we have reached that hoped-for optimum, that goal that we have been aiming for, working for, laboring for, sacrificing for. When we reach that, then we heave a great sigh of relief and say, we have achieved success. But most of us here this morning, we are involved in the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. Amen? Pastor and I were visiting just before the service, and he was sharing with me the vision that he has, the longing within his heart for a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit, and to see this church, this building, filled with people. And that is a worthy ideal. And he and you are progressing toward that worthy ideal. Would you say amen? Oh, praise God. And so we want as individuals to give ourselves unto the Lord and seek His face for a mighty outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Problem with most of us is that we live a great deal in the past. All of us have our experiences. All of us have had those occasions within our lives. I have said often that people look at life as one continual moving experience. But actually, life is made up of those small vignettes. We only remember this, we remember that, we remember something else. We don't remember all that transpired in between. We often concentrate on the result instead of the cause. What caused this effect or this brought about this result? I was thinking again a moment ago concerning experiences. A wife and I met at Southwestern Assemblies of God University when we were both just very young folks. And we remember some of the professors. We remember some of the students who were there with us. We remember the school. We don't remember everything that we studied, everything that we learned. And I have often said concerning the school, the thing that was outstanding was a mighty spiritual awakening and a move of God's Spirit. When God's Spirit moved in the chapel service on one, I believe, early Monday morning, back in the days when everyone was required to be in chapel or give a good reason why they were not there. But the Spirit of God came down in that chapel service. For I've forgotten how many days, several weeks, the Spirit of God moved. We were not able to have classes. People laid slain under the power of the Spirit. Young men, young ladies, receiving a call of God into the work of the ministry as evangelists, pastors, missionaries. Amen. Lives being transformed and changed. I remember the school with great fondness. I remember some of the professors with great and deep appreciation. But the outstanding experience in that situation of our own experience in the school was the dynamics of God's Spirit manifested in a chapel service that continued on for many, many days. Amen. And that is a fond remembrance. Not only through the remembrance do I remember that and experience again that thankfulness for the moving of God's Spirit, but also for the transformation that was wrought in the hearts and lives of individuals. You and I today need a mighty move of God's Spirit in our own hearts and lives and in our corporate worship together. Would you say amen? For it's not by might nor by power, the writer tells us, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need to experience God's moving in our everyday life, our family life, our secular life. Not only in our corporate worship together, we need the moving of God's Spirit. Our daughter works for Merrill Lynch, and she is in a position where she travels a great deal, does quite a bit of lecturing and sharing, and she had talked to her mother Friday evening. She said, this week has been so hectic, and what one of us cannot relate to that with all the modern conveniences? Amen. We're almost like the lady who worked in the office, cleaning the offices, doing janitorial service. And she came in one morning just so down, so despondent. And the man that she was working for spoke to her. She happened to be an Afro-American, and he said, Mandy, why are you so down this morning? Oh, she said, I'm just totally down. Well, he said, Mandy, things are so nice for you now. You no longer have to use the old rub board. You have a wash machine. You have a dryer. You don't have the ice box. You have a refrigerator. You've got a television. And he enumerated all the things that Mandy had been able to purchase since she had been working in their employment. And finally, she said, I'm just down because of the uneasy installment plan. It was easy, but there was an uneasy installment plan. And we all find ourselves pressed under the cares of life, pressed beyond measure. And so Marsheila was sharing with her mother. And then I called her Saturday morning because she had a meeting. And she had told her mother, said, I just feel totally unprepared. I've had so many things going on this week, just absolutely stressed out. And so I shared with her that three of the gospel writers felt that this was so important that they recorded the words of our Lord when he counseled with them and said, the time will come when they shall hail you before the magistrates. But then he said to them, and I paraphrase, don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned. Don't allow your mind to be paralyzed with fear. Relax. Amen. And I think Peter learned that lesson well, for when he was apprehended after James had been slain, and Herod saw that it pleased the people, he apprehended Peter, cast him into prison, in the inner prison, fastened him with chains. Oh, brother Peter just laid down and went to sleep. I like that scene. It's like a friend of mine who was pastored in Dothan, Alabama years ago. And that church had all kinds of difficulties. They had a lady in the church who was a Sunday school secretary. And when she would get up and read the Sunday school report as we used to do years ago, and tell how many classes and how what was given all. Then if she could catch the pastor out of town, she'd call a business meeting and vote him out. She had already pre-programmed the people. His wife called him and said, "Max, you better get home." General counsel was in Portland, Oregon that year, many years ago. It's because she's fixing to vote you out. And Max said some things, but one of the things he said, he went to bed, he was rolling, tossing, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Son, roll over, go to sleep. I'm the Lord God, I slumber not, I sleep not, and there's no sense in both of us staying awake." Amen. Amen. And so he committed to the Lord. I'll come back to my daughter in a moment. I didn't intend to inject this in here. But anyhow, he committed it to the Lord, went to sleep. God still rules over the affairs of men and nations. Would you say amen? And it so happened that Sunday morning, she started to do what she had done to a number of pastors in that particular church. And she had read the report, was preparing to call the congregation to order, and pastor's out of town, and we want to have a vote on the pastor. A little short fellow had come into the service that morning with a tambourine under his arm. Those people didn't know whether he came from the east, from the west, which way he was going, but he played his tambourine during the opening service. And when she got ready to call the meeting to order, he stood up and gave a great word of prophecy and prophesied and exposed what all was going on, what was happening, and the judgment of God upon those who were about to do it. And I need not tell you, the Holy Spirit moved in that situation. Not only did he move and stop what she was planning to do, but he moved and created a great ground, spiritual groundswell in that congregation. When the service was dismissed, the people looked for this man. They ran outside. He had gone out the door. They didn't see him on the parking lot. Didn't see him going down the street. They all believed that an angel of the Lord, hallelujah, had come into that situation that day, had exposed this lady for who she was, what she was, and the judgment of God upon all that even became a part of that. And God broke in. That pastor pastored that church for well over 40 years. Now, I'm not saying, pastor, that you need to pastor for 40 years. Amen. But God gave him a great ministry, a great church. It may be with you like it was with, I think it was Truett, who pastored that great Baptist church down in Dallas, Texas for 40 years. The reporter asked him, said, "Brother Truett, how come that you've been able to pastor this church 40 years? He said, "Well, there were times that I felt God was through with me, but the people didn't feel that way. There were times that the people felt God was through with me, but I didn't feel that way. We just didn't happen to get together at the same time." Amen. So I called my daughter yesterday morning, early before she had left to go to the office and to meetings with various people. And I said, "Marcella, let me share with you. And I think this is apropos to your situation. Jesus said they're going to hail you before magistrates. You're not hail before magistrates. But he said, think not within yourself what you shall say, for it shall be given to you in the self same moment." Jesus said he would give us the Holy Spirit, and he would bring to our remembrance such things, or what things I have said unto you. You've studied, you've prepared, you've labored, your mind is chock full. You just relax yourself in the hands of God. Go into that meeting, and then with the consultation with the client after the meeting, go into it and believe God. I want you to know, friends, God is concerned not only about how we go to church and what we do in church, but God is concerned about your home life. God is concerned about your job and the environment around about you. God is concerned about everything that pertains to you and my life, and he wills us success. Amen. Again, success is the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. Let me talk to you for just a few moments along this line. Your pastor has a vision. He has a burden. He's invited us here because he has felt that somehow, some way, God will move in, through, with, for every one of us, and he will see a mighty move of God's Spirit within our midst. Amen? You are here this morning because you are concerned and interested in the church, right? You could have stayed at home. You could have gone and visited Aunt Phoonie Hohannel. You could have just done any number of things this morning. Amen. I told my wife before daylight this morning, I was trying to get myself out of bed. I said, I just don't even want to get up this morning. I was almost like the fellow that wouldn't get up and go to Sunday school. His mother kept after him. You've heard the story, no doubt. Pastor's wife has. And finally, his mother kept hollering at him, son, get up. It's time to go to church. It's time to go to church. He rolled over and turned his face toward the wall. She came in. She said, it's time to get up and go to church. He said, well, give me two good reasons why I should go to church. He said, number one, you're 33 years old. Number two, you're the pastor of the church. Amen. Amen. But the pastor has a vision, and you are here because you have a burden, you have a vision, you want to see God move in this place, right? We often say concerning our cities where Assemblies of God churches have been a long time, the woods are full of backsliders. That's right. Other old-line denominational churches are full of Pentecostal folks. We perhaps have been one of the strongest contributors to other denominations. Amen. We bring them in, get them saved, evangelize them, try to disciple them, and off they go somewhere else. But I'm here to tell you, friends, that God has a plan, God has a purpose for this church and for you as an individual. Would you say amen? Now, let's talk for just a moment about how are we going to find God in revival meeting. Number one, I want to share with you that God is omnipresent. We've already heard about that in the service, right? The pastor endeavored to inspire us, stir us, and challenge us that God is here. And God indeed is here. God is everywhere. Amen. He is omnipresent. Wife and I are reading a book now, and the author of that book deals with the fact that we have the omnipresence of God. And God is always present. And then we have, what is the word I was going to use? It's not visitation. Come on, sweetheart. Two brains are better than one unless they're over 70 years old. The manifest. Thank you. Woo, she did it. Amen. There is the omnipresence of God, and then there is the manifest presence of God. And I want to hold our attention to that for just a moment. Every time we come together in the service of God, we should be keenly aware that God is here because He's omnipresent. He's with you in the car. Right. He's with you when you walk down the sidewalk. He's with you when you go out in the cow lot. He's with you wherever you are. God is omnipresent. Not only is He omnipresent, but as children of God, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter, and that comforter is going to be in you. I and my Father shall be in you. That's the reason why I talk to people that victory is not determined by our feelings. We need to recognize that Christ in us is not only the hope of glory, but He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And as long as you have the victor in your heart and life, then you don't need to worry about the victory. You may have gotten up this morning not feeling all that excited about life or anything in general. You may have gotten up feeling rather down. And all of us go through those experiences. I mean, we have our good days, we have our bad days, right? I have preached to you about that, I think. If not, I may do it. But every 33 to 35 days, we go through the emotional cycle of life, affects both male and female. And during that time, we exhaust all of those energies that God has created in nature to store up to see us through that low time frame of about 5 to 7 days. It's called biorhythm. It's a science today. It was discovered in 27 by Dr. Rexford B. Hershey. And he wrote about it. And I was fortunate enough to read his article. Amen. It helped to give me insights into people, a little more compassion, a little more understanding. That a lot of times folks say that the things they don't mean, they act in ways that they didn't intend to act. And if I'll just give them a few days and not get on their case, they'll get over it. May even come along and apologize and say, "Brother, I'm sorry that I said what I said. I'm sorry that I did what I did." But if I jump on them like a hen on a June bug, then they're going to resist and bow up and come back at me, right? So you husbands and wives understand that there's days that one or the other of you, fortunately, it usually doesn't happen the same day, are going to get up on the wrong side of the bed, and the eggs are going to have frilly lace all around them, and, you know, and everything else is going to be scorched and what have you. If you'll just hold your peace and wait a few days, amen, things will turn out a whole lot better, right? Amen. But we need as individuals to recognize that those times are going to come, but even in the midst of it, when it seems like life has shifted in reverse gear, Jesus is still right in there. Amen. And the devil, he tries to get you to get your eyes on circumstances and situations, and most of those circumstances and situations involve personalities. He'll try to get you to get your eyes on that and get your eyes off of the Lord. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Amen. Yeah, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. Not how you feel, but how do you believe? We are so prone to ask people, "How do you feel?" When we ought to ask them, "How do you believe?" Well, if you ask me how I feel, we might say, "Well, I'm sick of home of bed." But if you ask me how I believe I'm on my feet and going full force. Amen. Right? Oh, glory. And so God begins to deal with our hearts and draws us unto himself. Now, revival meeting. What's revival for? Revival is for God's people. Amen? We often misinterpret evangelism for revival. Evangelism is the result of revival. When the saints of God are revived and have a real burden, a real vision, a real passion, then they're going to reach out in evangelistic endeavor to bring friends and loved ones and even adversaries into the presence of God and acceptance of Christ as their personal Savior and Redeemer. Amen. And the church needs revival. There's all kinds of things going on constantly in the lives of individuals. Satan is doing and will do his very devilish best to discourage and dissuade us. He'll cause things to happen on the job. He will cause things to happen to the automobile. He will cause things to happen within our lives, within the homes, that upset the tranquility and the peace of the home and the tranquility of our minds and our souls until we get occupied with the things of this world and the things of life instead of occupied with God. But God, who is omnipotent, God, who is omnipresent, amen. He wants to move within our midst with his manifest presence. Now, apparently you had some of that last Sunday, right? Is that what I heard you say, Pastor? Following the service, Wednesday night, you had that. A week ago Sunday in the church that wife and I attend, quite often in the opening exercise of the Sunday school, the Spirit of God moved in to that auditorium. The superintendent hardly knew what to do with the manifest presence of God. Finally, he turned to the pastor and said, "Pastor, will you come to the platform?" And the pastor came to the platform. People began to get up and move toward the altar. God moved in that service. The pastor was in a quandary. I mean, here's Sunday school teachers who prepared. Here's everybody ready to go to their classrooms. He came by me and hugged me, and I said, "You're doing right. Keep on moving. Keep letting God move. Let the Spirit of God breathe on your congregation." He encouraged the people. It was after 12 o'clock before we moved out of the altar. You see, that's the difference between the omnipresence of God that is present everywhere and the manifest presence of God. All of us have been there, right? Oh, yeah. We know the difference. We recognize God is here. Amen. But God, would you manifest yourself? Would you manifest yourself in a glorious outpouring of your Spirit? It may be in tongues and interpretation. It may be a word of wisdom or knowledge from the pastor or those in leadership in the service. It may be, friends, that God will move upon hearts with deep conviction. Remorse and guilt and shame and sorrow will grip the hearts of the careless and the negligent and the unconcerned, the dilatory, those who've just been trying to maintain status quo within their lives, neither all the way in nor all the way out. Jesus said to the Laodicean church, "I would that you were hot or cold, because thou art neither hot nor cold, but thou art lukewarm. I will spew thee out of my mouth." One translation says, "I would that you were all the way in or all the way out, because thou art neither all the way in nor all the way out. You make me sick, and I will vomit you out of my mouth." And there's times we have a little nausea over ourselves. Did you ever get just a little sick over yourself? What you did, what you said, how you acted, how you responded, reacted. Amen? Amen? And God's Spirit will manifest Himself in remorse and guilt and conviction. And the wise individual will respond to that and examine their own self, as Paul said when he was writing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, concerning the Lord's Supper. "Let every man examine his own self, whether he be in the faith or not." Amen. And these are the days that we're living in. I'll not preach about it, but I'll give it to you just to stimulate a brain cell just a little bit. Amen. If judgment must first begin at the house of God, we all quote that, don't we? Then where will what? The sinner and the ungodly appear? And friends, there's a judgment for the sinner. It's called the great white throne judgment. There is a judgment for the child of God. It is not a judgment, but it's called the judgment seat of Christ. The bar, we stand before the bar of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be judged according to the deeds, the works that we've done, that we might be rewarded for those labors of love that we've rendered in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's going to be an exciting day. However, there are many judgments, and the church today is in a time of judgment, and it is a self-judgment. If you judge yourself, you shall not be judged. How are we going to judge ourselves? We're going to judge ourselves in the light of the revealed truth of God's Word, knowing that we shall be judged according to every word that is written therein. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We're going to be judged. We're going to judge ourselves by giving more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or we should drift from them. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. And if you were asked me Brother Lambert, what is the cause today of so many churches and so many Christian people not having the victory and not having the manifest presence of God? I could sum it up perhaps in one word, and that is neglect. We know better. Amen. We've heard good preaching. We've sat under good teachers. We've sat even in the manifest presence of God. We have great memories of days gone by and the blessings of God, and how God just bathed us, immersed us in His Spirit and in His presence. But neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect? Not go out and commit adultery. Not go out and have a drunk brawl. Amen. Just simply negligence. The wise man Solomon said, take now the foxes, the little foxes, which spoil our vines, for our vines are tender. They're tender. Amen. Now, I don't know a great deal about fox. Fact of business, when I was growing up, we didn't have any fox around, or foxes. Fact of business, it's just a rare, rare, rare occasion we saw a deer. Now we're overran with them. I mean, things have changed. But somebody who must have known something about fox and the nature of fox wrote about them, and I read what they had written. And it said, in the Palestinian land, in the land of Canaan, and I've been over there, and that is true, they have stone fences around their vineyards. Of course, the mountainsides are all terraced too, and you'll see all the stone fences. And in the vineyard, they had a guardhouse where the keeper of the vineyard stayed. And one of his major responsibilities was to see that that wall remained intact. He said that they often kept the walls intact to where the big fox, the grown fox, mama fox, papa fox, couldn't get in. But often a chink would develop, a stone would fall out, and the little foxes would come in. The little foxes could not reach the luscious clusters of grapes. But he said they were tall enough to nibble on the tender vines that were going to bring forth next year's vintage. And often the wine dresser and the owner of the vineyard did not recognize the extensive damage that the little fox had done until next year there was no vintage. Therefore, take unto us the foxes, the little foxes. Oh, but Pastor, it's just a little thing. Insignificant. Non-important. Everybody's doing it or worse. But you and I, as individuals, need to examine our own selves and judge our own selves in the light of God's Word and through the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Search me, the psalmist said, and see if there be any secret sin. Try me and know my heart. Amen? Yes. And that's what brings revival. Oh, yes. When you and I, as the children of God, the keepers of the house of God, begin to examine our own selves in the light of God's revealed truth and hold up God's Word and look at ourselves objectively instead of subjectively. Look at ourselves critically and ask ourselves some honest questions. How is it with my soul? How is it with my relationship? Is there anything there that would mar my relationship and cut off the channels of access into God's throne room. Amen? I may have shared this with you. I do not know, don't remember. I don't expect you to remember, because we only remember about 5% of what we hear. So, Pastor, you could preach that same sermon. Just change the title. You could preach it quite a number of times. Amen. You could even do like the fellow did who was called to a new pastorate, and he preached about 6 or 7 Sundays on John 3:16. And the board called him in, and they said, "You have preached the last 6, 7 Sundays on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Don't you know anything else?" "Yes," he said, "I did." "Why don't you preach something when you get to where you don't need that?" He said, "I'll preach something else." Amen. 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 But look at ourselves through God's word, not comparing. They that compare themselves and measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Amen. And we are quite often prone to say, "I'm as good as the best and better than the rest." But your and my best may not be enough. Amen. Yeah. We need to be the very best that we can become under the divine hand of a God who loves us and wants to bless us and use us. Amen. How long has it been? I want to ask you this question. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm just trying to stimulate and stir you for a moment. How long has it been since you really talked to somebody? Well, just even invite them to church. We'll just stop right there. We could have gone ahead and led them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then another step farther to the acceptance of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Pastor has announced a revival meeting. We've known now for a few days it was going to take place. But how many of us have gone out of our way? Oh, yes, we came to church this morning. Thank God you're here. Pastor and I would have a good time of fellowship, but I tell you, we'd be mighty miserable if you weren't here. But have you endeavored to share your faith and your joy and your hopes with somebody else? Amen. You see, friends, you don't have to have a call into a pulpit ministry to be involved in kingdom ministries, right? Praise God. Fact of it is, they did research a number of years ago, and I do not remember exactly the findings on all of this. But I do remember that about 90-some percent of all people that are one to the church and to the Lord are one through interpersonal relationships of people just like yourself. They told in that how many come because of invitations, how many become because of newspaper or TV advertisements, etc., etc. And then they finally got down, Pastor, to how many came because of the pastor. And that was only about 1%. Oh, that hurt. I thought I was more important than that. But Jesus, in Ephesians 4, when he descended, then he ascended, and he led captivity captive, and we shout about that. And he gave gifts unto men, prophets, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, what have you. And the next verse says, for the perfecting of the saints in the King English, King James. But most translations says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So really, really, the important role of the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the apostle, the prophet, is the equipping ministry, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Let me give you an illustration right out of the Bible. There were first the 12, right? Then there was the 70. And then there were 120, right? Amen? And then there were 3,000. Then there was 5,000. And then there was a multitude. Amen. By the year of 40 A.D., they tell us, that all of the then known world, Europe and Asia Minor, all of the then known world had been reached with the gospel message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Archaeologists have found no foundations of churches until 160 years after the crucifixion of Christ. I went through Acts one time and underlined every place that said house. Churches were in houses in those days. And people dedicated their homes as a place for worship and a place for evangelism. But the secret is found in the book of Acts, where those who were converted, and this is right after the day of Pentecost, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They knew what they believed, why they believed it, and strong enough that they could proclaim it. Paul said to Timothy, continue thou steadfastly in the doctrine, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thank God, doctrine is important. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and we need to believe it strong enough that we can share it with others. Would you say amen? As Paul said, we ought to be able to give a reason to anyone that asketh thee a reason of the hope that lieth in you. We ought to be able to give an answer to anyone that asks us a reason of the hope that lieth in you. Oh, thank God. How do you know you're saved? We ought to be able to tell that. What do you base that on? We ought to be able to tell that. What do you believe about the Holy Ghost? We ought to be able to tell them. Do you really believe tongues are essential? We ought to be able to tell them. Amen. We ought to be able to tell them concerning the 9 spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit is given to us to equip us, to make us effective and efficient in our ministry and service for the Lord. He endues, He empowers, He motivates, amen, He anoints. He is heaven's divine executive on planet earth, carrying on the will of God the Father and God the Son. And He speaks not of Himself, but He glorifies Jesus and takes the things of our Lord and reveals them to us. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love Him, but the Spirit, hallelujah, He shows them unto us. He reveals them. He knows the mind of the Father. Oh, hallelujah. And friends, even in studying the Word of God, the carnal mind is not able to understand them, for they are spiritually discerned, and the Spirit teaches us. Oh, we need the teaching of the Spirit. Would you say amen? And He is so tender, so sensitive to the will of the Father and God's plan for you and my heart and life, that He will direct our steps. And if we make a miscue, He's faithful to be right there and give us a little twinge within our conscience. Amen. And when we don't know which way to go, as the prophet said, we'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit. And all of us, friends, not only need to be saved, born again, sealed with the seal of adoption by the Spirit, but we need to have that mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. I think I told you that years ago as a young man, I was praying, seeking the face of God, and those words of John Baptist came to me when they asked him, art thou he for whom we look, or should we look for another? He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me, mightier than I, whose shoe latches I am unworthy to stoop down and loose. And he you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff shall he burn with unquenchable fire. And it seemed as though when I was reading those words or quoting them over again in prayer that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, son, you're going to burn one way or the other. Uh-huh. Do you want to burn with Holy Ghost and fire? Or do you want as chaff to be burned with unquenchable fire? I cried out in my heart, oh God, help me to burn with Holy Ghost and fire. Praise God. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Amen. The Brownsville Revival, one of their favorite sayings was, fire, fire. Amen. And we need fire, Holy Ghost and fire. Not fire like the sons of Eli and others use strange fire. We need the Holy Ghost and fire. Would you say amen?
Yeah.
Amen. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread, which is fellowship. Fellowship. There's a lonely, hurting world out there that is just starving for somebody. Somebody to take interest in them. Somebody to talk about something besides themselves. Amen. Somebody that doesn't try to outbest the story that they've just told. Your surgery was bad, but let me tell you about mine. Amen. Your marriage is terrible, but let me tell you about mine. They're not wanting to hear about yours or mine. They're wanting us to have an interest in them. Hallelujah. Amen. And they're hurting. They're longing. They're questing. They're seeking. And when many people tell you their troubles, it's not just because they're full of gripes, but they're questing. They would like to find somebody that has an answer, and we've found the answer. Would you say amen? Oh, praise God. Praise God. We found that in Jesus. In the breaking of bread and going from house to house. Now it said about Jesus, everywhere he went, he was doing good, casting out devils and healing them that were oppressed. Amen. Healing the sick and healing them, or casting out devils. And you and I, we just go about. Just about. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. I don't have time. I'm just going about. What are you doing? Just going about. Well, are you doing any good? He was doing good. Healing those who are sick and those who were oppressed to the devil. And there's a lot of oppression out there, my friends. I said there's a lot of oppression out there. There's a lot of sick folk out there. And I'm talking about all kinds of sickness. We saw some of that 9/11, didn't we? We've seen some of that in the anthrax situation. My paper yesterday said the FBI has determined that just probably somebody has a gripe. Somebody. And we have a world full of those kinds of people. Sometimes they even get in the church. Unfortunately, they get in the church. But we need to realize that every place we go. Wife and I got over here yesterday. The pastor told me he's going to be gone. Gave me a key so I could get in the church. Still got it. Haven't lost it. Key to the kingdom. Amen. But we got in the car, and we drove up and down the streets, looking at the city. Stopped and took in a few garage sales. Amen. And I was thinking this morning, I believe it was 9 people out of those at the garage sales that we invited to church. Didn't take any effort. Oh, one, I thought my wife had talked to them. I got in the car. She hadn't. She was talking to another individual. And I got out and walked back in and said, I thought my wife had invited you to the revival meeting. I heard her talking to the fellow. He said, I was listening. I didn't hear it all. But I really appreciate you coming back in and inviting me over. Now, friends, all you have to do is just show yourself friendly. Amen. Just take a little time. Slow down. Amen. Let me tell you something. There's not a one of us in this room today, if someone that we knew was sick, but what we might send them a get well card. If they were to die, we'd probably try to go to their memorial service, right? Are you with me? And yet so often, God will bring people to our minds and we won't even pick up the phone to call them and tell them, you know, I was just thinking about you. That's all you had to say. And you'll be amazed at the response you'll get. I was just thinking about you. Every one of us would like to think that somebody is thinking about us. Right? And yet we'll put it off and put it off. And yet we will take a half of a day to go to their memorial service. What are you saying, Brother Lambert? I'm saying, friends, it's time that the Church of the Living God awaken to the fact that men and women are out there dying on their way to a devil's hell without hope, without God, and perhaps the only thing that stands between them and a lostness in eternity is you or me. Somebody who will talk to them about Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. A.C. Bates. Remember old brother A.C. Bates? How tall did he always say he was? 5 feet and 18 inches, I think it was. 5 feet and 18 inches. Looked like a strong wind would blow him away. He told me this story. Gave me the name of the man. And I'm only just trying to stir and challenge you a little bit this morning. A.C. Bates had preached a revival meeting way back there in Wichita Falls, Texas. In that revival meeting, I believe it was a Brush Arbor open-air meeting. No church there at that time. Many people were saved, and among them was a man who gave his heart to the Lord and became a very successful businessman in Wichita Falls, Texas. Years had passed by. Brother Bates received a call that this man was lying on his deathbed. And Brother Bates went to Wichita Falls to visit with him. He told me, said, Brother Lambert, I walked into that man's bedroom where he was lying on the bed, dying. As I walked through the door, he greeted me with these words, "Oh, Brother Bates, I'm getting ready to meet God with regret." Brother Bates, having known this man, he called him by name and he said, "Brother, why are you saying that? You gave your heart to God in my revival meeting back there," and he named the year. "You became a charter member, First Assembly of God. You've been there every time the doors have been open. You've paid tithe. You've supported the church. You've supported the pastor." And Brother Bates enumerated all the good things that this man had done. "And God has blessed you and prospered you. And you've been a blessing to the church." "Oh, but Brother Bates, I'm getting ready to meet God with regret." "Why?" Brother Bates asked. And he said, "What you said is true. God has blessed us. God has prospered us. We've been faithful to the church. We've been faithful with our tithe support, missionary support. We've been faithful in all these things. God has blessed us, and we've had a new car nearly every year. But, Brother Bates, not one time have I picked up the phone or gone to see someone, invited them to church, and wife and I have ridden to church in a new car with a back seat vacant. And I'm getting ready to meet God with regret." How are you and I going to meet God? How are we going to meet God? With rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us? Or with tears of remorse, tears of regret? The saddest words on tongue or pen are the words, "It could have been." Bow your hearts. Spirit of the living God, these are your people, sealed with your seal, the seal of adoption. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that holy recording angel has written their names down in the Lamb's book of life. They're good people, Lord. They love you. But you're depending on all of us, each of us. We don't want to be a disappointment to you, Jesus. We don't want to face you with regret. What we need is the manifest presence, the Holy Spirit, just to move, Lord Jesus, upon our hearts. We've all heard good sermons, good singing, good music, great crowds, all of these things. But would you just manifest yourself this day, Lord? And would you talk to us? Would you talk to us? Oh God, talk to us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We have 15 minutes till 12 o'clock. As God tugs at the heartstrings of your soul, God speaks to you. Why don't you just get up and come up here and kneel in His presence and let God talk to you and talk back to God. Say, Lord, Lord, speak. In Revelation 2 and 3, 8 times, Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. In the Gospels, 8 times, Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. If you've heard this morning, if you've heard, just get up from where you are and come down without me having to beg you or try to press you. If you want God to talk to you, that's right, just come right on. You may be the catalyst to what God wants to do here in First Assembly. What He wants to do here in this city. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. You may just want to make an altar where you are. Just about over, turn around and make that pew into the altar. Let's let God talk to us this morning. Oh, God.